do we need to convince people that they need salvation in order to evangelize them? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. Once again, we are taking questions from listeners just like you. To get your questions answered, you can send us an email at radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazard. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. We're taking your questions, your theology questions, and you can send them to radio@faithalone.org. I have a quote here from H.A. Ironside, and I think it's going to relate to the question we're going to ask today. Here's what he said. Now, H.A. Ironside was what was he called? He was called the grandfather of the fundamentalists, or what was he called?
Something like that. He was someone I really looked up to because he had a book, Holiness, the False and the True, which I really liked about his time when he was in the Salvation Army. He also, for the most part, took grace stands on the scriptures.
And he was a dispensationalist.
Yes.
And one of the great Bible expositors from back in the day. Well, here's what he says about a little bit of about evangelism. That's what we're going to talk about today. He says, and this is his commentary on Luke, and he's talking about the four soils.
Right.
And if you'll remember, in the four soils, the first soil, it's really not soil, it's like rocky ground.
Right.
And then the two other soils kind of fall away, and only the last soil produces fruit to maturity.
Right. You got the path, rocky soil, thorny soil, and then the good soil.
And a lot of people take that to mean only the last soil is saved. But our view is that, no, the three soils believed and are saved, but only one comes to spiritual maturity. But anyways, this is Ironside's take on that passage. It is a great mistake to try to lead souls to make a profession of faith in Christ who have never known what it is to face their sins in the presence of God. This is the root cause of much of the falling away after so-called revivals, where many, under emotional stress or over-persuasion, have made a profession of faith, but with no conscious exercise or repentance. And it sounds like he's saying you can't really believe until you are convicted of your sin and you repent of your sin, and then it's going to stick.
Yeah, now it's interesting because I've read Ironside elsewhere where he takes the change of mind view of repentance. Mm. Not that we're turning from sins, but that we just change our minds about Christ. Mm-hmm. So I'm not really sure what he's talking about there, but he does make an interesting point. I would agree with him that a lot of people at revival meetings have not been born again, but the reason is not because they needed to repent or because they needed to do more than believe. The problem is they don't believe at the revival meeting.
Right.
They raise their hand, they sign a card, they go forward, they do whatever, but they don't believe that by faith in Jesus they have everlasting life.
Right, they've believed the wrong thing, or they believed in Jesus for a new life, a better job. You know, he's going to help me fix all my problems.
Right, and I agree with him, too, that there are a lot of people who get involved with their emotions at these revival meetings, and they're not born again, even though they feel something. But I disagree with the idea that we somehow, how did he put it?
He says, so this is the key idea. It is a great mistake to try to lead souls to make a profession of faith in Christ who have never known what it is to face their sins in the presence of God. So you have to face your sins before believing adequately.
Remember the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?
Right.
Well, that was 1760 or something. We've read the sermon, right?
Yeah.
Jonathan Edwards had this famous sermon.
Yeah.
And he had people clinging to the pillars of the church for fear they were that hell was going to open up and they were going to be swallowed alive into hell.
Right.
And he was reading the sermon. That's how he did his sermons.
Yeah,
he read them.
Apparently, he was very nerdy, and it wasn't an emotional reading. It was very unemotional.
But he was so powerful in the way he wrote it, he had people scared to death.
Yeah.
But that was a mistake because somehow they thought they had to deal with their sins in order to be born again.
And see, that's the big question. Your question has to do with that.
The question that I'm dealing with here is, do we need to convince people that they need salvation? A lot of people have asked us about this. Do you need to persuade someone they're a sinner?
Right. So that's what Ironside is doing.
Right.
Don't try to lead someone to faith in Christ before they realize, man, I need to deal with my sin. I feel my sins. I feel the judgment of God on my sins or whatever.
Right.
That'd be one aspect of that.
And another aspect of it would be, do I need to convince them that they're spiritually dead and right. they need life, or that they're lost and they need salvation? And so there are different ways to come at this, but a lot of people think that before you tell people that Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life, you need to lay a lot of groundwork.
Right.
My suggestion would be this. When we look at the way Jesus evangelized in John's gospel, for example, him talking to Nicodemus in John 3, or the woman at the well in John 4, or Martha in John 11, 25 to 27, or when he gives the bread of life discourse in John 6, 35 and following, all the way through John's gospel, what we find again and again and again is Jesus is telling people the way things are.
Yeah, so what does that mean? Break that out for
okay.
us.
Okay, all right, let me give you an example. Let's turn to John 3, 14 through 18, and if you have your Bible there, you can turn with us. Would you read John 3, 14 to 18?
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Now notice what we have here. Jesus doesn't point out to Nicodemus that he's a sinner. In fact, nowhere in John 3, 1 through 21 does he mention Nicodemus's sins.
Right.
Nor does he point out directly his need of salvation. He does say, however, you must be born again.
You need to be born again.
Right. So that implicitly is saying you're dead, you need life.
Right.
It's not straight up saying, look, I'm going to convince you you're dead.
Right.
He just tells him the fact, you must be born again. That's
right.
what I mean about a statement of fact.
Okay.
And when he gets to 14 through 18, he talks about Moses lifting up the serpent, and I can see a lot of people today going, how does that even relate? Well, because that was a type of Christ. As the serpent was lifted up, so Jesus will be lifted up on the cross, that
right.
whoever looks to him will be saved. And that's where you get John 3:16. So he's making a statement of fact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Now, when Jesus is doing this, we can imagine him jumping around and jumping on tables and shaking his fist.
No.
And there's very emotional music playing in the background, and he's just
right.
really getting Nicodemus worked up here.
They've had 47 choruses of
the dry ice is sending the kind of the smoke around, and Jesus is really, their light show is going off,
no,
and Jesus is
no.
really trying to convince Nicodemus.
Well, he is trying to convince Nicodemus. But he's just laying out the facts. And it seems to me when we evangelize, we should do it like Jesus did. We're not trying to make people feel bad. We're not trying to get them to somehow deal with their own sins.
Yeah.
Now, it's perfectly fine to tell them that when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins of the world, John 1:29, and that sin is no longer the issue. As Lewis Berry Chafer liked to say, because of the cross, we no longer have a sin problem in terms of salvation. We have a son problem. And so we need to deal with the Son of God by believing in him for our salvation. It's really not our job to do what the Holy Spirit does, which John 16, 7 through 11, Jesus says, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is doing that. He's convicting people of sin. He's convicting them of the fact that they're not righteous and God is, and that there is coming judgment. And if they don't believe in Jesus, they are going to end up at that judgment, and they're going to end up in the lake of fire.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit is convicting them of these things. Now, of course, that work of the Spirit doesn't actually get all the way to believing in Jesus for everlasting life, because people need to respond to the convicting work of the Spirit, and then the Spirit will send them more revelation
yeah.
via missionaries or pastors or friends or whatever. But my point is this, when we evangelize, we really don't need to go up to someone and say, well, Sean, did you know you're a liar? Did you know you're an immoral man? Did you know you're a cheat? Did you know that you're dishonest? We don't need to do that.
And you don't need to yell that at people either.
You don't need to yell at them, and you don't need to say turn or burn. We don't need to do all those things. We could do that, but that was not what Jesus did in John's gospel.
Again, one of the things that we'd like to see happen is a reformation of evangelism, by getting rid of all this stuff that's developed over the centuries, especially through revivalism and all kinds of stuff, influenced the way Americans do evangelism. Just look to Jesus. Look at how he evangelized. One of the things that you've impressed upon me, Bob, is just how low-key Jesus is. It's such a soft, the expression is a soft sell. It's such a soft pitch. You know, hey, do you want a drink of water? I'll give you this everlasting life.
Right. Now, we do find in Paul, for example, I'm doing this book on 100 faith alone verses, and I just came to Acts 13:46, where Paul says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.
Right.
He's talking to Jews in the synagogue who were opposing him and trying to keep him from evangelizing the other Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogue. And so Paul says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We turn to the Gentiles. The point is, it can be sometimes rather confrontational. Paul was there in Acts 13:46. But for the most part, when Paul evangelized, and certainly when Jesus evangelized, they're simply laying out the facts.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe in me, Jesus says, you have everlasting life. If you don't, Jesus goes on to say, well, then you're condemned already, because you've not believed in my name. And John the Baptist said the same thing in John 3:36, another one of the faith alone verses. So it seems to me what we should do is tell people the facts. Jesus has taken care of our sin problem at the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's coming again soon. And we will gain everlasting life right now, and we're guaranteed to spend eternity with him in his kingdom when he returns,
right. If
we simply believe in him. We share that message with people. I like to have an anchor verse, something like John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9, whatever passage you have, and then leave the results up to God.
Now that, I think, is the important point. Why are we so low-key about it? Why are we just presenting the facts? Because we're presenting God's word, and all the power is not in your vocal cords. It's not in your own cleverness. All the power of salvation is in God's word to do this work.
Absolutely. And so we leave the results up to God. We don't need to bruise the fruit.
Mm.
This isn't a pinata and we're trying to break it open.
Right.
Instead, we share the message of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to God.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that, if you get subscribed completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've made it to another Friday. I'm looking forward to the weekend. I hope you are as well. We'll be back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.